I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is good to be the first Presbyterian to preach here at First Baptist. Now, it is my honor to be here, and I told Mike early on that he was very brave to invite a man to preach at his church that he'd never heard preach before, so we'll see how it goes. Thank you for the wonderful meal we enjoyed tonight. It was good to eat with you and talk with you. It has been a privilege to get to know Mike. We were interrupted, of course, with COVID, and Mike's now been here with you for a few years, and what I love about him is his emphasis on the Word of God and how that is central to our life together as God's people. Seeing a community develop around God's Word is a precious thing. It's our delight, it restores our souls, it gives joy to the heart, it's more precious than gold, it's sweeter than honey, it's more important than food. Moses said one of the last times he spoke to the people of Israel before he passed away, he said, these are not idle words for you, but they are your life. And so what a privilege it is to gather around God's Word, and may we never squander it. I do bring greetings from the College Hill Reformed Church, and we're thankful for your partnership in the gospel. You labor here, we labor there. We exist for the glory of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. We seek to make disciples of the nations and work to see the gospel really transform lives and further on into society and our country and this world. We're going to look tonight at the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read selectively from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles, of course, but I'm going to skip around a little bit so you might have a little trouble following. I'll try to lead you through it. What I love about Ecclesiastes, there's so many good things about it, but it asks, essentially, it wrestles with the real questions of life. They're questions that philosophers have struggled with through every century of our existence as humanity. They've tried to answer these questions, and apart from God, they can't come up with answers. And so the book of Ecclesiastes wrestles with the big questions of life, important questions that we need to wrestle with. So this book was written by Solomon, and he wrote this book at the end of his life when he sort of came to his senses. And he writes of his experience through life, writes of all his pursuits and all his mistakes, so that we don't make the same mistakes. So I'm going to read selectively Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and remember, this is God's holy word, and this is the source of life. So listen. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Verse 14. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Verse 17. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. So, verse 17, so I hated life I'll read that again, verse 17. So I hated life. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. This is the truth. And as Jesus said, it's the truth that will set you free. One of my all-time favorite novelists is a man named P.D. Eastman. And he was a master of the English language. The way he developed characters and the way he told a story just drew you in. He wrote the timeless classics of Go, Dog, Go! And Are You My Mother? And there are no other books that I've read from cover to cover more than those two books in my life. It takes about 30, 40 seconds to get through each book. A little longer if you're looking at the pictures. They're fascinating pictures, really. But one of my favorite of his books is Are You My Mother? The story begins with a bird sitting on her nest, or sitting in her nest on her egg, waiting for it to hatch. And when the egg began to shake, the mother realized that she needs to have food ready for her baby. And so she flies off to find some food. And while she's away, the egg hatches, and the baby bird can't find his mother. And so he sets out to look for her. He tries to fly out of the nest, but he just falls to the ground. And now on the ground, he wanders around the earth searching for his mother. First, he meets a kitten, and he asks, are you my mother? And the kitten just sort of blankly stares at him. Apparently not, so he moves on. Then he met a hen, and then a dog, and a cow, asking each of them, are you my mother? And they each say no. And then he sees an old car. He calls out to a boat and a plane, are you my mother? At last, he climbs into the digging bucket of an old steam shovel. He calls out to the steam shovel, says, are you my mother? And the steam shovel rudely responds with a loud snort from the exhaust pipe. And the bird cried out, you're not my mother, you're a snort. And the big power shovel, it begins to move, and the bird can't escape, and he calls out, I want my mother. And at this climactic moment of desperation and fear, his fate is suddenly reversed when the shovel drops him right back into his nest, right as his mother returns with food. So finally, after this long search, walking around the world, he finally found his mother. He was finally happy. Well, in many ways, this is a process that we go through in life when we're trying to find happiness and joy and satisfaction in life. We go from thing to thing, from person to person, from relationship to relationship, asking the question, will you make me happy? This is the process that Solomon goes through throughout his life, and he chronicles this journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's on a search for satisfaction. He wants meaning and happiness. Early in his life, Solomon walked with God. But for various reasons, it didn't take long for him to begin to doubt that God could truly make him happy, that God would satisfy him. He began to believe that God couldn't make him happy, and so he needed something else. And so in a sense, he sort of stumbles out of the nest, and he wanders around the world looking for that thing that would finally satisfy him and make him happy. He goes from thing to thing asking, well, will you make me happy? Will you give me meaning? Will you satisfy me? But for everything he tries, it's a resounding no. And at the end of his journey, he, in a sense, gets sort of dumped back into his nest with this realization. Only God can satisfy my soul, and only God can give me true happiness and joy. And without him, life is empty and meaningless. There are going to be times in your life, maybe you've gone through quite a few times in your life, when you've doubted that God would actually satisfy you. That God would actually satisfy you in the way you need, the way you want, and you're going to be tempted throughout your life to find your happiness in something other than God, as if something else can make you happier than God can. And you'll wander from thing to thing asking the same question, will you make me happy? If you're searching for happiness or meaning or fulfillment or joy in this life, then look no further. Because in the midst of your wanderings, God is calling to you. He's calling you back to the nest. And he says, those things can't satisfy you, but I will. And that's a promise. I will satisfy you. At the beginning of our section, we find Solomon identified as the king over all Israel. He's on a search for meaning. He's come to the conclusion that God can't satisfy him, and so he sets out to explore the world, hoping to find that thing that's going to make him truly happy, to give him what he wants. Throughout the book, you find the phrase under the sun or under heaven. It recurs again and again, and it's simply a reference to the physical realm. Solomon's trying to find answers to his questions in this realm alone, wandering the world. So Solomon falls out of the nest, and the first thing he comes to is wisdom. That's what he asked God for at the beginning of his reign. Maybe wisdom can satisfy me. Are you my mother? Can you satisfy me? He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, I applied my heart to know wisdom. Basically, he set out to learn as much as he possibly could, hoping that knowledge and wisdom would make him happy. As a society, we put lots of value on knowledge because there are lots of people who believe that it's education that's going to solve our world's problems. Lots of people believe that education is the answer to the problems of the world. It'll lead us to a happier, more peaceful society. Now, I am a firm believer that education is good and valuable and even necessary, and we need to be committed to learning, but learning by itself is not going to satisfy your deepest longings. If you make wisdom your idol, it's going to disappoint you, just like it did for Solomon. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says that with much wisdom is much vexation. He came to realize that the more you know, that the more you're actually burdened, and the more you're frustrated. He also says that those who increase knowledge also increases sorrow. It didn't make him happy. I remember reading the book called Flowers for Algernon, and it's the story of a 32-year-old named Charlie. He had an intellectual disability. He was relatively oblivious to what went on around him throughout his life, and he was happy. He was oblivious to the fact that people regularly made fun of him, laughed at him, but he lived in this blissful ignorance because he just didn't realize, he didn't know any better. Well, Charlie has chosen to participate in an experiment that makes him incredibly smart. But as he gets smarter day by day, his life becomes more complicated and messy. He becomes frustrated with others. He gets into these relationships that just fall apart. His life becomes miserable. And then after a time, after that experiment wears off, his brilliance slowly starts to fade away, and he regresses back into that intellectual disability, and he forgets that experience altogether, and he goes back to a blissful, ignorant life. The idea there is that as much as you learn, it can actually add trial and complication and frustration to your life. The conclusion of what Solomon was just saying here in Ecclesiastes. As valuable as education is, if it's an idol, it's just going to lead to more trouble. Education and wisdom cannot make you happy. So Solomon moves on. He goes from education to parties. Are you my mother? You know, let's get out of the classroom. Let's go to the parties. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, come now, I will test you with pleasure. He tried just having a good time, laughing, drinking. He even says that he tried to lay hold of folly. I just want to be a fool. Maybe that's what makes you happy. And there are lots of people who live their lives this way, just living in the moment, just enjoying what's right before them, living for the next party, the next drink, the next high. And that was Solomon. He tried it. He did it all. But it didn't work. So in verse 2 of chapter 2, he concluded that it was madness. It just left him emptier. Maybe this is the idol that tends to tempt you or captivate your attention. Going from party to party, from high to high, trying to quench the hollowness of this life. Well, it's madness. Parties won't make you happy. So he gave up the party life and he pursued projects and accomplishments. Says, "Are you my mother?" He initiated all kinds of new ventures, built lots of new things. He found some joy in doing this. And of course, you can relate to this. You know, when you know that feeling when you've worked really hard, you've built something or you've written something or you've accomplished something and it comes out reasonably well and you feel pretty good. Solomon had that experience and he thought, well, maybe that's the answer. Maybe if I keep building things, it will just make me happier. And so he builds houses and beautiful structures all around the country. It took 13 years for his own palace in Jerusalem to be built, and it was magnificent. He planted vineyards and gardens and established parks and built irrigation systems for all his plants. But that initial happiness, it didn't last. It didn't fill that void in his heart. And he concluded in verse 11, nothing was to be gained from it. Well, maybe you're geared this way. Maybe you're a doer. You like to accomplish things, to get things done. And you like to be able to reflect on your life and point at all the things that you've accomplished to build this thing, to rise to this challenge, to complete this project, ace this test, lead the team in scoring, move up the ranks in your company. Whatever it is, it probably, for a time, gives you a sense of accomplishment and makes you maybe feel, it gives you a sense of worth, but it doesn't take long for that to wear off because it can't fill the void in your heart. Accomplishments won't make you happy. Next, he sets his heart on possessions. He says, "Are you my mother?" He says in verse 7 that he bought male and female slaves. He had also great possessions of herds and flocks, far surpassing anyone who was before him. He also gathered silver and gold, the treasures of kings and provinces. The kingdom of Israel was never bigger or more glorious than when it was under the reign of King Solomon. And you know, it's amazing how possessions can, for a time, make you feel happy, getting that new thing, make you feel secure, give some sort of value to your life. And so Solomon set out to be the wealthiest king on the earth, and he succeeded. Maybe lots of possessions is the answer to the human search for happiness. But as Solomon gathered wealth like none had seen before him, he never had enough. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, who was the richest man alive at that time, they asked him, "How much more money do you need?" And he said, just a little bit more. The problem with finding your happiness in your possessions is that no matter how much you have, it never seems to be enough. You always need the next thing. You need a little bit more. And so the pursuit of money, the latest fashions, the latest fads, it will not satisfy the longing of your soul. You'll always want more. You'll always need the next thing. So these things can't make you happy. The next thing that Solomon pursued was pleasure. "Are you my mother?" He got singers, both men and women, so he wanted to be entertained all the time. He also acquired lots and lots and lots and lots of women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Maybe life is just all about pleasure. Doing what feels good, whether it's sex or games or movies or social media. Do what makes you feel good in the moment. And there are a lot of people who live in this motto. We are an entertained society. So Solomon tried it. And believe me, he tried it. And although it might have felt good in a moment, it hollowed him out from the inside. And he ends up saying, that was a waste of my time. Our own flesh and the devil and the world are trying to get you to do just what feels good in the moment. Have fun, be entertained, follow your heart, do what makes you happy in the moment. Or maybe it isn't so much that maybe, you know, you don't want 1,000 women, but maybe you want that girlfriend or that boyfriend. That'd be really nice. Maybe if I find the right person, then I'd be happy. There are great joys that come from relationships, but if you're looking for a person to be the source of your happiness, then you're setting yourself up for a big disappointment because they can't make you truly happy. Pleasure in relationships, they won't make you happy. And so the next thing that Solomon pursued was greatness and fame. Are you my mother? It says in verse 9 of chapter 2, so I became great and surpassed all who came before me in Jerusalem. He wanted to be known as the greatest. He wanted to be honored by all people. Popularity and fame is really just seeking the approval of others. How often do you allow the opinions of others to dictate and control your life, to determine your sense of value in your life? Maybe if I can just get someone to like me, or everyone to like me, or if they all want to be like me, maybe that'll make me happy. But when you depend on others to give you value, it will slowly and sometimes very quickly suck the life out of you. You're going to ride on this emotional roller coaster of always trying to gain the approval of those around you. And take it from someone who's tried. I have too often lived my days controlled by the fear of what other people think, what they think about me. It doesn't lead to happiness. It's quite the opposite. It leads to an emotional prison. So popularity and fame, it won't satisfy you. Solomon goes from thing to thing, from idol to idol, asking, will you satisfy me? And so I ask you, what's your idol? Finish this sentence. I'd be happy if only I had blank. A thing that comes to your mind is your idol. And it tempts you to believe that it will make you truly happy when in reality it can never truly deliver. So Solomon goes through this whole experiment. He tries everything. He comes to understand a very initially devastating reality. He realizes more than ever that everything under the sun is cursed. At the beginning of the section in verse 14 of chapter 1, he shares the findings of his experiment, of his journey. He says, I've seen everything under the sun, and behold, it's all meaningless. It's all a vapor. It's a striving after the wind. And then he says something very interesting in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That's his conclusion. What's crooked cannot be straight. He realizes that the whole world, every part of life under the sun, is bent and crooked, and there's no fixing that. Life is cursed. The world is bent, and we are bent, and we can't seem to get it straightened out. And then he also says what's lacking can't be counted. Not only is this world cursed and bent, but there's something missing here that you just can't quite put your finger on it. You can't calculate it. You can't figure it out. There's something missing here. You know, the greatest philosophers, the greatest scientists, they're looking for that missing piece that will all of a sudden make sense of everything in our lives, but they can't seem to find it. And so when Solomon gets dropped back into the nest, he finally realizes that the missing factor is God. He's been searching for happiness and meaning and satisfaction in everything under the sun, but all that's bent and cursed, and he realizes that only meaning, Happiness and satisfaction can come from the one beyond the sun. So he says in verse 25 of chapter 2, apart from God, who can eat and have real enjoyment? For God alone gives true wisdom and knowledge and joy. He says that it's only God who can give you that inward joy, that deep down into your bones kind of happiness, the unfulfilled yearnings and longings and aches and sorrows of your heart. All those things are meant to guide you to realize that you will only be satisfied in God. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to get rid of the curse, to set us free from Satan and sin. And He rose again. And through His death and resurrection, He straightened what is bent. He did the impossible. And then He sent His Holy Spirit to fill what is lacking. And when you learn to trust and to follow Jesus, you will find Him as the delight of your heart. Then and only then will you find true joy. God is the one who makes education and relationships and everything else under the sun meaningful. He fills it all with meaning. Blaise Pascal, that great French mathematician, he put it this way. He says, "There is an infinite abyss within each soul that can only be filled with an infinite object, namely God Himself." C.S. Lewis reflects on this as well. He says, this in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for something greater." I'm going to read that again. "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy," I can't seem to find the answer to this longing, "the most probable explanation is that I was made for something greater." Those longings that you can't seem to satisfy in life are meant to help you to realize that you are made for something greater. This is exactly what Solomon learned. When the longings of your soul are not quenched in anything, by anything under the sun, it indicates that there's someone beyond the sun who will. Your unfulfilled longings are directing you toward the real thing. So yearn for Him. Take all those longings that are in your heart and direct them to Him. He's the one who promises to satisfy, and He's the only one who can make that promise and deliver. Quite a few years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes, and I know many of you probably do not like Tom Brady. That's okay. But it's hard to ignore the success of his career. Arguably the greatest quarterback in NFL history. He's won 7 Super Bowl rings? 6? 7. 7. 7 Super Bowl rings. Thank you for that. 3 times he was named MVP. He set records. He makes loads of money. His wife's a supermodel. All the women want to be with him. All the men want to be like him. He seems to have it all, really. In this interview on 60 Minutes, he said this. He says, "Why do I have 5 Super Bowl rings?" All this was before he had the others, but "Why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and yet still think that there's something more out there for me? Maybe some people say this is it. You lived your dream, you reached your goals. But I think, is this it? There's got to be more than this." End quote. And the interviewer followed up on that and asked him, "Well, what's the answer?" And Tom Brady simply shook his head and he said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." We know. There is in every soul a longing that can only be filled by an eternal God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And like that wandering baby bird searching the world for meaning and happiness, we continue to long until we're fulfilled by God. Through faith in Jesus Christ is where you find true happiness. He promises to satisfy your soul, and he will not let you down. He will satisfy you now, and he'll satisfy you forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we confess that we do wander the world so often, looking for those things that will satisfy us, that will make us happy. We ask that you would graciously and gently, but in by whatever means possible, to expose those idols in our lives, to expose those things that grip our hearts, and take our bent lives and hearts, our bent and broken and cursed world, and let us find all our hope and all our joy and all our meaning and all our purpose in you. Satisfy us with your love and give us joy forevermore. For the glory of Jesus, amen.